Hello, this is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. This is this week's sermon. Sermon title is What Gets You Going? Is it Jesus or your idolatry? We'll be looking at Acts 17. 16 through 34, that is our central key piece, our passage. As always, after this sermon's over, I encourage you to go back and read over it and think about what is being said in that, in the scripture, because the Holy Scripture, what should guide us, not what a man's word says, but what God says through his scripture. Man will fail you, I will fail you, but God will never fail you. Even though you may not understand some of the things that you may be experiencing right now, you may not. But there's a reason, there's a purpose for that point, that challenge, that chaos in your life. I know I have witnessed that in my life, and I'm not immune from experiencing more of that. Once everything is cleared up and I look back, I realize that God moved in that tough, challenging situation to open my eyes to something that he needed me to open my eyes to. And yes, it was painful. And a lot of times those challenges that we face in our life are going to be painful. We are looking at Acts 17, 16, 34. Once the title is, here's the title. Jot it down. If you don't get anything out of this message today, think of this question that I'm presenting to whoever's listening to this. What gets you going? Is it Jesus? Or your idolatry? Acts 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encouraged him or encountered him and said, and some said, what will this blabber say? Others some, he seemed to be a sailor forth of strange gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what the new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And we know therefore what these things meant or mean. For all the Athens and strangers which were there spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, yea, man of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are superstitious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, and God that made the world and all things wherein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in the temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he need anything. Seeing he's given to all life, breed, and all things. He had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him through He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto the gold or silver or stone graved by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, by which that man whom He had ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He had raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul depart from among them, howbeit certain men cling unto him and believe upon which the Dionysus and Areopagus and a woman named Dorcas and others with them. God's bowing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today thanking You for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into Your Word. Guide this message, direct this message, let Your will be done. Whoever may need to hear this, and I know somebody does. If it be today, tomorrow, this week, weeks from now, years from now, this message will not go void. It will enter the ear of someone, if only one person, that You have chosen to listen to this message, Lord. It is all worth it. Lord, we pray that You just guide and You direct us. Lord, we pray over our nation in this time of chaos and turmoil. Lord, we pray over those that they have allowed Satan, the God of this world, to blind them from the truth, the only truth that will set them free. And that truth is You. You are the only truth. You are the absolute truth. You are one that will set us free. Through Your Word, through Your Scriptures, it speaks so boldly on who we need to be in You and how we are supposed to live our life. And how we are supposed to respond to those around us. Oh, how our light should shine. Oh, how it should be a fire in the midst of darkness, crackling and rattling those in the dark to realize there's something different about us. And they know that we are different. And some will want to cling to that. Others will want to get as far away from it as they can. They will reject the light and they will have their consequence that leads to everlasting damnation, and those that cling and want to know more about the Word, they will have their consequence too. Everlasting life, heaven, the presence of our Heavenly Father forever, with nothing but joy and peace, as the alternative to those that run from the light will suffer hell and the darkness and the abyss and the flames. It will burn so deeply they will pray for deliverance and none will come, because they have their opportunity and they reject it, Lord. Oh, I pray that those that we see in our church, they are truly saved. They are truly, truly Yours. They truly have accepted the cost and they understand that their life is supposed to be different. They understand that they are not supposed to blend into this world or conform to this world. They are supposed to be separate and holy priesthood. Lord, we pray those that may be faking it, they are not hurting Me. Somebody that is living closely with God, that knows where He's going, they're hurting themselves when death comes for them, whether it be rapture or just their time is up. I will not be in their place. They will have to answer for themselves. Oh, let them get that. before it's too late. Do not, oh, rattle them, shake them, stir them. Do what you have to do to them in their life to wake them up from their slumber, their lukewarmness. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Here is Paul. He is now at Athens, and his spirit, the Holy Spirit, he has stirred the Holy Spirit in Paul. And we may ask why the Holy Spirit is stirred in Paul, but we do not have to guess too much. Verse 16 tells us, he saw the city, and the King James Version is holy, meaning he's seeing it all entirely, meaning the city was swallowed, it was engulfed in what? Full of idolatry. We need to keep in mind the Athens city. This is where all the people that thought they were smart hung out. We get individuals like Aristotle and Plato. You may have heard of these guys. Pretty big names in philosophy. Big thinkers, intellectuals. I'm pretty sure you probably have heard of them. And I want to tell you, as we see, when we're dealing with people who think they are smart, and you hit them with the gospel, you're going to have problems. And today in America, you will encounter individuals like this. They think they know it all. They tell to you and to others there is no God, because they believe through their education, their highly educational mind, they know truth. They will tell you there is no absolute truth, and by saying that, they are claiming absolute truth. Tells you how blinded their minds are. Now, don't get me wrong, I am not against learning. I have several degrees and working on a few more. But I don't share that much with many. Only doing it because the Holy Spirit wants me to. I love to learn. I love to study God's Word. I love studying theology, doctoring. I love studying philosophy. I love studying other authors and their thoughts on a range of ideals. But I want to tell you, all the studying that I do, I don't consider myself smart by no means. How be some may say, hey, look at him, he is smart. And I will correct them and say, no, I am not. But I can't stop them from saying that. The Holy Spirit gets all the credit. He is the ultimate teacher. He guides me first and directs me as I need. He gives me the wisdom and the knowledge to learn. But I never elevate my knowledge over the Holy Spirit. He is smarter than I am. He gets all the glory. I do not want any praise or glory. But the sad truth, you will see that even many in America will want that praise and glory. Even sadder truth within the churches, you have these, if you won't even call them pastors or preachers with degrees, and they really think they know a lot. But I want to tell you one thing that you need to know about somebody in that pulpit. They need to be a man on fire, a man in flame for God. That his life is an example of a man who seeks God daily, day and night. The Holy Spirit just pours out off him. But the reality in most of your churches here in America, they do not have men like this. Men like Paul. They would say, hey, I would like a man like Paul. But Satan and demons got them blinded to this. and want an indication that they seek a man like Paul. His church is seeking men with all sorts of degrees as a primary method of selecting who they want to be their pastor at their church. Just invite that man to lunch or to your house. Drink some coffee. Ask him about the Word of God. How does he view Scripture in his life? Does he breathe and live Scripture? Can he tell you about salvation without even looking at the Bible, knowing Scriptures off his hand, and tell, just so you will see the fire burning in the conversation. Ask them about how important is discipleship. Ask them how important is it to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Ask them how many books of the Bible has he memorized. How many verses that he loves. What's his favorite verse? Oh, how we should just ask these questions. If they can't do that, they're struggling. They may have a degree at a beautiful university. I want to tell you, most of your seminary universities are straying from the truth. They are not producing true men of God that are flame with Scriptures in their life. Oh, how that is sad. I'd rather have a man of flame with the Word of God than a man with 3 PhDs hanging on the wall. I'd rather a man who that is just living and breathing. You can tell when he goes out, his heart's for those around him, to reach them with the gospel. Oh, his pouring to the community and outreach. Oh, how he does not leave it at the door on Sunday. Oh, how he carries it out throughout the week. Where are those men at? They're fading and disappearing. Read an article the other day, and I can't quite remember the number. I think it was 34-37% of pastors in America only have a biblical worldview, meaning those 34-37% of pastors. Remember, that's not even half. These are truly men who want to live their life according to Scripture. And then you look at the other part of that. It's sad. Over 60% of your preachers in your pulpit, your pastors in your pulpit in America, do not live their life by Scripture. I want to tell you, have a man that in your pulpit that does not live. He don't have to be an elegant speaker. He don't have to be just smooth to listen to. It's a plus if that's happened, but the real thing is, when he steps from that pulpit, how does he live his life? I really am a man that when he walks from that pulpit, that within his life, in his home, within his job, if he's, you know, working or in the community, he is aflamed to reach those with the gospel. That a man that believes just to live his life through Scripture every day. I want to tell you, many are not like that, and they will try to hide it. Once again, they're just hiding from you. They're not hiding from God, and they will have that conversation with God one day. It will not be a good one. Deception. Beware of men who think they know it all, especially in your church. But here's Paul in Athens. He is center of a bunch of people who think they know it all. And this city is stirred up because he sees the idolatry. If Paul was here today in America, just think about it. what would he say? If Paul was here today in America, he could look down on your life and those around you. What would he say? What would he say to American people, to their big churches filled with dead man bones? They get more excited about going on a vacation, a football, baseball, whatever game that you want to look at. They get more excited than going and being with our brothers and sisters. They get more excited with these games and vacations and whatever it may be, instead of getting excited to go out there. Hey, Saturday, let's go out there and let's knock on some doors, or let's do some outreach. And you'll see that all this, oh, that's just, I don't really feel like doing that. But then when you say, hey, you know, I give you, you can go to Hawaii today over the weekend, they will jump so fast and so quick, they could care what you're doing. Oh, because why? Their minds are so on something different. Their minds are not on Jesus. Their mind is on their idolatry and what they can do for themselves and how it makes them feel. Oh, how they can go enjoy themselves. Oh, pleasure is the number one idolatry in America. Comfortability. I'd rather go do this than do anything for God. Oh, idolatry has crept into our churches like a cancer. And like a cancer on a human being, it slowly kills that church. It drains. It pulls. And the Holy Spirit leaves because it will not deal with that behavior. And what we see here in Athens is idolatry is running rampant. And I just want to encourage you, look at your life. Idolatry is really simple. In the Bible, we try to make it complex, but it's not. It's anything you put before Jesus. Idolatry is anything that you put before Jesus. How's your Bible reading? Oh, I'm too busy. How's your prayer life? Oh, I don't really have a lot of time to pray, man. I'm just so busy. How's your fellowship with your brothers and sisters and your activities with your church, encouraging Bible studies? You know, I just don't have time for all of that. But you have time to go and do all kind of stuff for yourself over and over and over again. You can quickly jump on that vacation without even thinking twice about it. Oh, I deserve that. You don't deserve nothing. You don't even deserve the very breath that you're breathing now. God wills it, and He can remove it. And if He decides to remove it on your vacation, you will be questioned. Now, I'm not against vacations. I'm speaking of when we put those things before God, before Jesus. Your life should be more focused on Christ than anything else. Once I heard a preacher say, and I'm not big on the money thing, but if you really want to see where your heart's at, look where your checkbook's at. Do you spend more money on things related to Jesus, or you spend more money on things related to yourself? It's a quick way to do that assessment on your life. Idolatry is running rampant in Athens, and of course it runs rampant in America. Let's look at some of these verses here. Verse 17 through 18. It says, therefore dispute he in the synagogue. 17. With the devout persons in the market daily, with them met with him, and then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encounter him. And some said, what will this blabber or babbler say? And other some, he seemed to be a sealer forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So what we're seeing here is a variety of individuals. We got Jews, we got devout persons, and some philosophers. I'd like to draw your attention to the Epicureans and the Stoics. You may have never heard of these terms, but today, you know, you will. Epicureans, you could say they were kind of between an atheist and a Gnostic. An atheist says there is no God. A Gnostic says there is a God, but are gods. But these gods are separate from creation. But when you look at the Epicureans, they believe everything happens by chance. They believe death is the end. Nothing to look forward to when you die. They would believe in gods, but these gods had nothing to do with the world. They were separate from the world. And they would say, live your best life now, because when it's over, bro, it's over. We look at the Stoics here. Use this word called pantheists. Pantheists. Pan being all gods. They believe everything is God. A dog is God. A cat is God. A bird is God. They believe we are all God. So we take these Epicureans and Stoics, and they tell, they're looking at Paul, and they're looking and say, hey, this blabber, they say. And this word blabber is an interesting word. I'm pronouncing it right. It means, the first original meaning of this word is seed picker. Used to describe birds picking up seeds and grain. I don't know if you watch birds. I love to watch birds. I love to watch wildlife. I could sit and watch it for hours and hours. It's my kind of relaxation moments, to just go out there and just watch wildlife. But if you toss something down to a bird, or if you see them picking, you'll see they will kind of put it in their mouth and they will spit it out or wherever. You know, they're picking what they want to eat. And this is the attitude Paul is dealing with here. They're curious in what Paul has to say, and will it benefit them? They say he preached to them, to others, Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, he is preaching the gospel, and they are curious if they can add it to their philosophy, to their other gods. And here's a man on fire for God. He's given an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to these men, possibly women here, to point out their hearts are misguided. Their idolatry is running rampant, and they need to get rid of it. Let's read verse 19. We'll work our way down a little bit here. They took him, that's the philosophers and these Jews and these devout persons. They took him and brought him unto Areopolis, and this is a center point. where he's going to give this sermon, saying, may we know what the new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we will know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athens and strangers which were there spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul, he took this opportunity, stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, you men of Athens, he said, I perceive, I mean, he saw all the things you are too, that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by, behold, the devotion I found in the altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him and declare unto you. Paul here said, you got this, you have these gods, and even the one to the unknown God. And because you're making sure you don't miss out any of the gods, you're actually worshiping the true and the only God. And then he goes into the gospel. Verse 24, he said, God that made the world, all things wherein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in temples made with hand, neither is worshiping with man hands as though he need anything, seeing he is given to all life. He breathed in all things. He is made of one blood, all nation of man, for to dwell upon the face of the earth, had determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, they harply they might feel after him and find him through. He be not from every one of us, for in him we live, move, and have our being as certain. Also our own poets have said, for we also his offsprings, whereas much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graved by art and man's device. And the times of his ignorant God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world unrighteous by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again at this manner. This man, Paul, he is flame. And he's seen an opportunity to give this gospel message to these great thinkers. All these devotions they are raising to gods and to the unknown God, which is our God, the one true and only God. And he's like, guys, you're worshiping our God here, the Christian God. And let me tell you about our God. And they didn't know they were worshiping our God. And of course, when I look at this, I think and I ponder. As I go through the streets, looking at individuals, wondering what God are they serving. Sometimes I will be in a church and I will ask myself the same question. Who is your God? If I asked a person in a church or someone on the street that goes to church, who is your God? Could you tell me? Could that person tell me? If I asked you how you know that you're saved, could you tell me? I pray that you could. You see here, Paul at Mars Hill is pointing to the Creator. Verse 24 said, God that made the world and all things thereof. these few words to is pointing to God as the creator. Do you understand the majority of our schools in America? They preach evolution. Yes, I'll say preach. They indoctrinate our kids with evolution, and evolution is anti-God. What you're seeing today in this day's world, a product of adults that once were a child, that children in our education system now grown up, that believe there is no God. And that's why when we look at this abortion issue, that there is so much craziness going on. Yes, I know that they... You know, the enemy are the devil and Satan. He has their eyes blind. But it starts when they're young and the school system knows that. So they start teaching them evolution. And evolution is anti-God. And why would we even allow this to be taught to our children? Evolution in a nutshell is this. Nothing comes from nothing. And I know evolution is more than that. I'm going to save you some time without putting you to sleep. Evolution is a religion that is integrated into our public secular education system. And I'm going to tell you it's against God in the Bible. You see, and that's the product of the day as we look at a nation who could care less on what God has to say on anything. And when we point to the Bible, I know I do, they look at us as we are crazy. I want to tell you, we are crazy in their eyes. But in God's eyes, we are supposed to stand up on the truth and say no more. Oh, how we should stand in our schools and say no more. As our teachers teach evolution, we say no more. Oh, we should stand up and say we need the Bible in our schools. Oh, we need more curriculum focusing on Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need men and women in our education system willing to stand up for the Word of God. It's going on too long. Compromise. Idolatry. Oh, if I say this, I will lose my job. Don't you think the God who created heaven and earth can handle you getting another job? Oh, you doubt. You fool. That's what Jesus would tell you. When we look at Paul here, he is being viewed as crazy. And we will seem crazy at times. More than most probably. Look at John the Baptist and many others. Just realize we are living in time as this world progresses, especially in America. The Bible will view as not important. We see that already. It will get worse. And those who cling to it will be dealt with here in America. When we say all these other things don't matter, only give me Jesus and Jesus alone, that's all I need. When we really wrap our minds around that, we start seeing more like Jesus does. And let's get real, as we, you know, as the days of Noah, right? The Gospel of Matthew tells us, days of Noah will be as the days of coming of Jesus Christ. So these times will get worse, and it all has to take place for it to fall in place for our true Father, our true God to come. And I want you to know here, and what bothers me is many people don't even get what they are signing up for when they come to Christ. Do not think being a Christian, a disciple, a true disciple, will be all sunshines and rainbows all the time. Paul would strongly disagree with the version of Christianity in America today. The false Christianity, the progressive Christianity, the new age that you will see with Joel Osteen, Steve Furtick, John Hagee, the list goes on and on. And of course, all their harlots, their whore wannabes. And that includes churches in my area that want to model their churches after these guys. Because why? It brings in the money. It brings in a lifestyle that they want. Oh, to gain this whole world and lose your soul, you will. If you try to model your life after these churches. They do not preach the truth. They preach a version of the truth. They preach this prosperity and progressive Christianity that will grow and grow. It may change its name, but the heartbeat of the same is about me, 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 me. It's all about me, religion. We could change that name and say it's all about me. Why? Because it's idolatry. You will find out when that center message is all about me, 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 that it's moving away from the gospel because it's not about you and me. It's about how God can use us. And when we come to Christ, that is the thing is, we want Him to use us any way He chooses. We could care less about where the direction of our life is heading. We say, here it is, use me. And I want to tell you, when the Antichrist sits up, this one world religion movement, it will be this me, me kind of Christianity. It will be this me, me type of religion. Oh, how that will make people feel happy, happy, happy. And many will follow. Matthew 7, right? Narrow and wide. I preached on that quite a bit of times. That narrow way is hard. And Jesus says, few will find it. That wide, which looks so beautiful. He said, many will go down that way. Many. And they will perish. Not my words. The words of Jesus Christ. I cling to my word. You go over there in Matthew 7. That'll be Matthew 7. And of course, that whole chapter's beautiful. Don't stop at Matthew 7, 1, as many of the lukewarm Christians do today, to justify their sin because they want a lot to live in their life. I want to tell you, if you come to Christ, your sin is not pleasant to Him, and it should not be pleasant to you. And when I talk of sin, I'm going to get more into that, but I want to tell you, when we talk about sin, it should be a grieving, a sticking point for us. Oh, how we Christians today are professing Christianity, Christians that their hearts are so far from God. I want to tell you, call yourself it all the time in the world you want to. When your number is called, He will call you out. If your heart was not truly in it, meaning you were not all in, you will not make it to heaven. But you can read through Matthew 7, I believe it's Matthew 7, 13, somewhere around there. It speaks of the narrow and the wide way. Many will not take that narrow path. More will go to hell than heaven. I know that's controversial. Some will argue. Now, I will put point to this passage. Explain this to me. When he said, many are called, few are chosen. What is he saying? That's just a few. Please expound the scripture, oh man, if you want to justify yourself. But do it through scripture. See, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, we need to get the fundamental. Our foundations are cracked. Salvation starts at Genesis. God created this whole world in 6 little days. And this is what Paul is doing. He's pointing to creation. Paul would have been very familiar with this account. He would understand to expound the scripture on this, for he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he knew the accounts. He heard them and he believed them. And now he believes truly things that he would have not believed with his encounter on that road at Damascus, when he has that come to Jesus moment where God literally strikes him off his horse, blinds him, and when his eyes are open, he sees really what is that Jesus Christ, that God sent Jesus Christ down here for us. He will, and that's what he's spouting here, that this creator, the creator that has created everything. I want to tell you, when I spoke on evolution a little bit and I was anti-God, I want to tell you, if you anything today, if we thought of a material wise, you think of a watch on a beach, If you came across a watch on the beach, you would not assume that watch came from nothing. You would already assume that there was something that made that watch. That's our logic. If you came across a radio, you would not assume millions and millions of years that radio made itself. The batteries through the sand created the batteries, and the wind blew the brush to create the speakers. And millions of years. See how crazy that sounds? That's what everything else applies to everything else, except when it comes to a created universe by a divine master, God. They want to separate creation by saying it happened just by a random chance. I want to tell you that is sad, and you're like, wow. But it's been taught in our schools for a long time. So wow yourself away and recognize the truth and realize that the school systems and majority of churches have compromised their position on a divine creator. And separate yourself from them as much as you can. The historical account in Genesis 1 and 2. God calls what he created good. And I guarantee you this creation was perfect beyond what you and I could imagine. We know that he created man. And he created the man. His name was Adam. Later he created woman. Woman womb from his womb from man. Woman he created. And later he called her Eve. And they were created to keep this garden, to have children. And God communicated with Adam one commandment. He was supposed to obey, so was Eve. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God command the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God is telling Adam here, do not eat from this tree, this fruit. In the historical account, God, and then shortly we'll see that he creates woman too, and we know in that time, we don't really know the time frame from Genesis 2 and 3, but what we do know is within 2 and 3, this historical count, we see what we will call the fall of humanity, the fall of man, the fallen state of man. See, God created this beautiful creation, right? We decided to go against his direction. I use that because we fall under Adam. And Genesis 3 brings in the serpent, Satan, regardless how you want to view Satan, was possessed by a snake, or it's just a symbol of Satan. The reality is, you can choose to believe whatever you want to believe, but Satan, or you could look over as Satan took over the serpent, regardless. I choose to believe that Satan took over the serpent, because just the other parts in the scripture, when God curses the serpent to crawl, to slither on his belly, it just fits with the historical account here. But it's the deception. It's Satan. The key here is Satan encounters Eve, or Eve encounters Satan. And you can read about this historical account in Genesis 3. And we know that regardless how we know that she was communicated one way or the other by Adam or God to not eat of this tree. And what tree is this? Come on. We got to know these things. If somebody asks you, what was that tree? And you're like, I can't quite remember. I'm scratching. Study your Bible. It's a tree of knowledge, good and evil. These are fundamental things that we should know right off our hands. Bam, bam. Not even having to think about it. It's a sign that you're not studying the Word of God. And that's not good. But I guarantee you, I asked you about a popular movie, you probably could tell me the cast and a bunch of facts about it. Satan does what he does best. He twists God's word. This is Satan's MO. We can read about it through the Old Testament and comes into the New Testament. Satan's drive is to compromise God's word, and he only can dangle that fruit, that forbidden fruit, in front of you. And you will have to reach out and grab it. As Eve and Adam. Eve took, bit. Adam was there with her. He took of. And his sin came into this world. He was right there with her. But the key here, Satan takes God's word. He twists his words right. And he hasn't changed. We do the same thing. If you're telling your child about Santa Claus, uh-oh, I did go there. You're going to get in a bind quick. You're already compromised if that really rouses you up. You're lying to your child. What does the Bible tell us about lying? See, these are simple. We go to the Word of God. We let the Word of God speak for Himself. And we don't try to reinterpret the Scriptures. Why? Because when we try reinterpreting the Scriptures, we're trying to twist the Word of God. We're allowing Satan to twist our mind to justify our sins. No, in Revelation tells you all liars and a bunch of other sins there. They will be cast into the lake of fire. I want to tell you, that's God's Word. And His Word stands beyond any man. You can twist it as much as you want. And Satan knows it works, so he keeps doing it. He hasn't changed his MO. Why? Because if you're getting all bind up about me telling you, don't tell your kids about Santa Claus, you are a part of this Adam and Eve deception. You went too far. Yeah, I'll go as far as I need to when it comes to the Word of God. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to say, wake up. Quit thinking of me, me, me. Quit worshiping yourself. Quit elevating yourself above God. And keep calling yourself a Christian until you're doing nothing good of yourself. And you will be judged beyond what you can imagine. Oh, if your heart is not torn in you. And you're not weeping right now for your deception that's in your heart. Oh, heaven. God help you. Lying is a sin like any other. And He will not allow this behavior, unrepentant in his nature, to enter His kingdom. See, Adam and Eve failed God, not keeping His commandments. Sin is a cancer that came into this world, and you can constantly keep reading through this in Genesis 3. You can see that formula, that if you look at cancer just in a human being, it's ugly. It takes your life away sometimes. It goes through chemo. And sometimes chemo don't work, but it drains the life. It removes the source. Which was beautiful is now horrible. Oh, that's what sin done. And that's what sin is doing. And Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. And creation became cursed. It is why we have physical death, why we have diseases, why we have poverty. This is why we have hate, anger, extreme weather. Oh, that's why our world is cursed. Quit blaming God. God is good. To start looking at ourselves and saying, oh, wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, look at who we are. And see, Jesus Christ. God could have snapped his fingers at that point and it could have just been bad news. But he gives us this beautiful promise in Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus. I will make this clear. You know, God does not owe us anything. We owe him everything. Let's get that. He don't owe you nothing. Get away from yourself. Quit elevating yourself. Quit worshiping yourself. A true Christian will not want to elevate their self above Scripture. A true Christian will not elevate their self. They will say, I, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Oh, how that should be our thing. I don't care, I have to go to work. Yes, and we still got to work and we still got to progress in our jobs. But that's not priority. That don't define us. Who we are in Christ defines us. If you're for Christ, your life is centered on him. Your work don't define you. Your family don't define you. Christ within you defines you as a Christian. You are, Christ is supposed to be at the centerpiece of your life. And God gives this promise of Jesus Christ, right, that's coming one day. For God is good, he is full of grace and mercy. His mercy and grace endures forever. And sin, Romans 5:12-17 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world. Make sure I'm reading this right. Let me flip over to, I don't think I typed these out, but I don't think I will type this one completely out. Romans 5:12. I might read a little bit more of this one too. And yes, we're about to hit the hour mark, but it's going to be might be a longer sermon than normal. It's all right. I figured I want to say a lot about this today, so we are just going to let him roll. We're going to keep on preaching. Good thing about doing these online, I can preach as long as I want to. I'm not regulated by a man trying to watch his watch and point at it. That's the sign of a spiritually dead church. If you're in a church that is looking at their watches, trying to time the preacher, get out of that church. They are dying, and you don't need to be part of that. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imparted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was come. And this is pointing to death, right, in Adam. And then, but not as offense, so also is the free gift. For if thou the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath bound unto many. And not as it by one have that have sinned, and so is the gift for judgment was by one condemnation. But the free gift is of many offense unto justification. For by one man offense death reigned, by one much more that which received. And this is speaking of Adam. The offense and the abundance of grace and of gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Notice there is speaking of one man offense, death, Adam. And then righteous shall reign by life by one, Jesus Christ. There's that counter. Sin came into this world by one man, Adam. Sin carries it with this physical death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, is appointed to man to die once, and after that the judgment. And Paul was hitting on that. Are your time is when you die this physical death, there will be judgment, you know. And you see, Adam and Eve, they were created to live forever. They were not to experience the physical death. And then of course the other death is that spiritual death. So there's two deaths here. So there's the physical death, which all of us may experience in our lifetime, provided the catching away, right, the rapture. Without that, we will all experience a physical death. We cannot escape that reality. That's going to happen. But we do not know when Jesus is coming back specifically. We are aware of the seasons. We can look around and say, hey, it's starting to look a lot like the days of Noah, what we can read from Scripture, and we can tell it's getting close. But we still don't know the exact timing. So we look around, we see that, we know he's getting close. But we can escape that spiritual death. Bible speaks of a second death. Revelation 21:8 tells us, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerer, the idolaters, and here that we're all liars. Now I want to tell you, when we see all liars here, is he saying, now you can say this lie, but that'll be okay. They won't. No, quit twisting God's word. I don't say this in anger. I'm warning you. God does not care for this. And you're not grieved for twisting his word. There's something wrong with your heart. The Holy Spirit's not grieving you. You may not even be a child of God, because Hebrews 12 tells us he chastens, he scourges those that he loves, and those that he don't, you're a bastard. And that's in Hebrews 12. I'm not making this up. It's all in God's word. But then people start scratching their head trying to figure it out, and they're getting offended. I'm not. Jonathan Ritter is not offending you. The word of God is offending you. You need to go over yourself. He said, they shall be part of the lake which burns with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world. What John 3:16, right? 17, 18, right? He gave his only begotten son, right? And you can take that, you can point that to the very beginning of Genesis 3:15. God does not want nobody to perish but have everlasting life. And that's important to realize. So we look at everlasting life. We believe, right? We commit. And when we believe and commit, our life then is no longer ourselves. We are now different. Our life should be different. There should be a regeneration in our life, that where we are now not focused on ourselves, but focused on what God needs us to do. We commit our life to him through scriptures. Yes, we will have that struggle, that ups and downs, but we need to realize we have sin, and we got to realize that Jesus died for our sins. And without the shedding of blood, right? Genesis 3:21 says, Adam also said to his wife, the Lord made coats of skin and clothed them. Yeah, I think I wrote that down wrong, but Genesis 3:21 tells us, this points to the first animal sacrifice, the blood of shedding for that sin. And then Hebrews 9:22, I'm connecting this together. Realize from Genesis to Revelations, salvation is seen. That's what I'm trying to get here on this part. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And all the scriptures that you can read about the law, they were just all band-aids pointing to that perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. He was blameless. He was sinless. He had no guilt. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God that experienced this horrible event on that day. The scourging, the beating, the mocking, of course, the crucifixion. All done because God loves you. He tells us that through his scripture, right? He was that perfect Lamb of God. Jesus Christ had to die for this world. So we can come right where we are right now. As you listen to this, you can ponder this. You can think about this. You can start speaking to God right where you're at right now. You don't have to worry about going out there and getting a lamb or whatever and doing it and worrying about a priest. No, he has made it simple in coming to him. And I pray that if you don't know Jesus, that you just get into your Bible and you look at these scriptures that we looked at so far, and you go back and you start looking at them and you start praying, and praying don't have to be nothing specific. You say, God, help me, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God. That's enough prayer, because he, if your heart's truly open to that, he will provide a path for you. I want to tell you, and you get that path going and you recognize what God did for us, right? Sending his son on that crucifixion, the death that he had to experience, the blood that he had to spill. Oh, and you start recognizing the resurrection, that he did not stay in that tomb, and that he rose on that third day. And we know in 2 Corinthians 15, it might be 1 Corinthians 15. It speaks of the resurrection. But then you can go to the Gospels and you can look. And there's some, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're synoptic. Meaning, they're read together to get a full picture of it. But you start looking at the very ends. You start seeing the resurrection. You see that he rose. And you see what he was seen by many, and you see that he left, and when he left, he said, I'm going to leave the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come. Through his ministry, he spoke about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come and live inside of us. And when we truly open our hearts, and when I say heart, I'm talking about our being to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in our being, and our life is changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is new, in a new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are supposed to be new in Christ. Meaning, now our life is not for ourselves. Do we get that? Worshipping ourselves isn't what we're supposed to be doing. We are now supposed to walk more with Jesus. Everything else comes secondary. All today's Christians, they think it's all about me, me, I. I want to tell you, Galatians 5:16-25 tells you it's not about me, me, I. It's about him, and use me, whatever it may look like. Use me. Galatians 5:16-25 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. 18 said, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he says, these are the works of the flesh that are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatries, witchcraft, hate, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, such like which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that which you do such things shall not inherit. He said, you will not inherit this kingdom of God. That is true Christianity. That's what you will not hear in majority of pulpits, because they are compromised who they are in Christ, and they breathe other Christians, or I would say loosely Christians, those by only by name but not by deed, that will love to live in their flesh and their waste, and they have no conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but he says, but this is contrary to what the works of the flesh is. This is how we are supposed to live our life, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit that takes over our lives, and that is supposed to be penetrating our life around us as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, tempers, against us there is no law. And he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. And we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. I mean, could it be any clearer? Our lives, we should strive to be more like Jesus. Are you? Are you striving more to be like yourself? Is idolatry just running rampant? The idolatry of me, me, me. You see, when you truly are a child of God. It's not about me, me, me. Hebrews 12:6-11 says this, "For whom the Lord loved, he chastens and scourge every son that can be daughter to who he receives." He scourges, he chastens. You realize how painful that is. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. He said, if you're enduring this correction, this chastening, this is good. And then he poses this question, for what son is he whom the father chastens not? What son, what daughter does he not chasten? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that are his. If you do not get this chastisement when you're sinning your life, and I read about the flesh of the works of the flesh, that's just a simple guideline there, and there's more scriptures, but we're already over an hour, and man, I'm so fired up, I probably could go 3 hours, but I'm not, because I have bad internet, and I don't even know how long this is going to take to download on my website. It's just the price of being a living out in the country and not being able to afford good internet, but it's all right. Lord willing, if I have to wait 3 hours for this thing to upload on my website, I will. Why? Because I will proclaim the gospel to the very end, and I'm going to tell you these truths are not being preached in our pulpits. And why we look around, oh, why is America doing what it's doing? Why is this happening? God is calling us out, and America, wake up from our idolatry, but we choose not to. We'll keep on wondering why. Oh, will we wake up? He tells us without this chastisement, you and I are bastards. We are not his. We don't refill that correction on the Holy Spirit. We are not his. Oh, sin should grieve our hearts if we are his. Oh, how it should. But is it? Oh, when we don't do what he needs us to do, we should feel the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. But are we? Are we? If you are a child of God, you have crucified yourself daily. You are. You're surrendering yourself daily. You're saying, my life doesn't matter in the sense that I want to do what you need me to do every day, God. And I could care about my progression in this life only if it only points to you. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to do this. And we still have to live. But that is all secondary compared to who are we are in Christ and those to reach around us with the gospel. And oh, how our life is supposed to be different. If you don't want to live a different life, you don't want to walk down that straight and narrow path that God tells us, oh, then you are not his, and quit pretending that you are. Live your good life now, because when you die, you will not experience that good life. You will experience everlasting damnation. And oh, how then we should be like Paul in Philippians 3:8, when he speaks of this life. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Oh, we gotta be willing to lose all things, and I count them all. He counts them but dung, basically crap, that I may live for Christ, I may win Christ. He could care less what he gained in this life, all the prestige, the education, the promotions. He could care less about his name being elevated. Oh, how he just wanted Jesus Christ's name to be elevated. Oh, as he was here in Athens, he wanted not his name elevated, but those of the Stoic and the Epicureans who recognize they are everything they could think, how smart they think they are. They ain't smart as they think they are. Second Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's read 8 and say, henceforth there lay up me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. Not me only, but also them. I also love his appearance. That's for real, guys. That's for real. you may not like, in closing, you may not like too much what I've spoke. I promise you, it's all God. I do not speak on my behalf, only what the Holy Spirit guides me. I know I don't believe. Then again, I don't ever believe I'm going to be popular here in America, because I believe the church is too far gone to receive these messages. It doesn't stop me from preaching them, though. People will hear this and they will be put off. And I don't try to think about that too much. Sometimes I do, and it hurts, it burns. And I can relate to Paul in this case when he goes to Athens. His spirit is stirred. And I tell you, my spirit stays stirred most of the days. And when he looked at the Athens, and he looked at their many, their idolatry running rampant, I will tell you, America, and their her churches, her harlot churches, or churches, idolatry runs rampant. Many people did even go to church today because they had things they had to do that was more important than God. That's idolatry. They may say, hey, I'm still a Christian. God loves me. Well, he does love you. No doubt about it. And you can call yourself a Christian until you're blue in the face, until the very end. And you may say, hey, you can't judge me. And you're right. You may say, hey, God's going to judge me. I guarantee he will. And he's going to. It's going to be something beyond what you can imagine. Just to say that word and realizing that you're on that path of destruction should rattle you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Paul steps into Athens and he proclaims this message to the Athens, to the philosophers, the Stoics, and the Epicureans. Wasn't received that well, but he did reach a few in the end. That's the goal, to reach a few. I would love to reach many that will cling to these type of messages here in America. But I believe we're probably past the point of no return. I could be wrong, though. To hear these solid messages straight from God's Word, I listen to a lot of sermons throughout the week. The good thing about online, you can listen to tons of sermons. I can listen to tons of sermons in my local area. It just amazes me. They probably shouldn't be filming their sermons. They should keep them to themselves, because it just, but thank God I can keep track and see what the devil's up to. In my area. And I can pray for those individuals and pray that God opens their eyes and turn them away from their misconception of not teaching the full counsel of God. I know it may look like I'm being mean, but I'm not. I would love to preach happy, happy messages. But it's just not what God has called me to do. And this time, it breaks my heart to have to preach hard messages. Just what I probably want God has me preach these. Actually a pretty fun guy to hang out with and talk to. I like to have fun. Godly fun, but when I preach these messages, they're heavy. They're heavy on my heart because I know where the heartbeat of America is and her churches. And they love their idolatry more than they love God. And of course the title here is What Gets You Going? Is it Jesus or your idolatry? And are you His? Really will get you thinking. When you look at your life, I don't care how long you've been in church, I don't care how long you've been raised in church, where does your heart lie? Where does it lie? When Monday hits around, where does your heart lie? Maybe you went to church, maybe you listen online, whatever it may look like, maybe you're, I don't know. When Monday hits around, where does your heart lie? Does it lie in yourself? Does it lie on what you can gain in this world, material-wise? Does it lie on everything else other than Jesus Christ that's supposed to be inside you through the Holy Spirit pouring out you to reach those around? Or you could care less. I do not want to talk about Jesus. I don't care about doing it. Is that your attitude? Oh, I don't want to let my light shine. Is that your attitude? Oh, I want to keep doing the sin I'm doing. I want to keep looking and watching the garbage on TV as much as I want to. Oh, I want to keep doing my stuff. I want to keep cussing as much as I want to. I want to keep doing wherever I want to live for myself, like this, the last day on this earth. I want to keep gaining my riches on this earth. Oh, I want to focus on myself. Oh, but I'm Christian. Are you? Everything I just said, is that a reflection of what Jesus would have spoke through His Word? And you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit just pondering that? You got problems. Serious problems. You want to live in your sin and be okay. Doesn't work that way, guys. That's not being new in Christ. That's not being a new creature. You got dirty grace, and you've heard me speak of dirty grace before. It's being, I can do whatever I want and still be saved. I want to tell you, there's many that said, oh, I don't believe in dirty grace. I don't believe in a license of sin. But then you look at just I do on Facebook, you see them cussing like crazy, and they post a scripture, oh, they're Christian. I want to tell you they're not. Because why? Because you're walking in the flesh, and you're okay with that. To do that, it's like a double, triple sin. You're thinking about it, you're typing about it, and then you want others to enjoy that post. I'll tell you, the conviction of the Holy Spirit should be all over you on that. You should not be doing that. Oh, that filthy conversation should not be named among us. Oh, how our life is supposed to be different. Oh, how we are supposed to be glorifying God. Oh, how it's about Him and not us. Oh, how His life, our life should glorify Him through how we walk in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Oh, how we should do this. But are we? Are we? That's a good question. Are you walking in the Spirit more than the flesh? Are you being that light wherever you're at? Or you're like, I don't want to say that. I might get fired. I don't want to say that because people will look at me funny. I am going to be silent about it. I'll tell you. This world, America, the foundation is cracked because of that silence. The silence of my parents' parents. That silence that you have instilled in your children for the next generation is deafening. That silence speaks volumes. more than what you can imagine. To be silence is an answer. Is an answer of compromise, inactivity, and lukewarmness. And God will not honor your actions, and you should be convicted of not speaking the truth where you're at. We look at our nation and we scratch our head. But I want to tell you, that's how Satan operates. Little increments. I won't say this. I won't say that. I won't stand up on truth. I'll keep promoting evolution in the schools. I'll keep supporting those that choose to kill our children by not saying nothing. I will choose to keep living my life for myself. I could care less about my neighbor down the street that I need to reach and talk to. It's about me, 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 I. If you have this mentality, you can change it today. If you still have breath in your body, you can repent. That's such the beautiful thing about everything. You can be as they did in Acts. Some mocked. Others said, we'll get back with you on that. And others cling. I pray that you cling to this message. It transforms your heart to get on your knees and say, Lord, I see the errors of my ways. And I vow to turn it around. And you can do that. As I plead and beg that you do. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity just to get into your word. God, you know who this message was for. And you know when they're going to listen to it. You know when they're going to play it. You know all that. It's heavy on my heart. The Holy Spirit's poured out on it. Your will be done, not mine. God, I pray that you just guide and you direct. I pray those that are on the fence about this message, they just go back to the scriptures and look them up. Let the word of God speak for himself. Let the scriptures speak volume more than this bumbling preacher. I'm not the most elegant speaker, but I love your word. Let the scripture speak louder than my words. Let it penetrate the hearts. Awake the soul that is dead. Bring life and correction in that person. If one person receives that correction from the Holy Spirit and changes their life from what they're doing now, man, it's worth it all. It's worth everything. God, I pray as we go into the work week and the weeks and the months, Lord, that you just guide and direct us. Give us strength through all the challenges that we will face in our life. this life can be a roller coaster ride. It could take you up and down all around, Lord, I pray. Let that Holy Spirit be that seatbelt around our chest to firmly tuck us in those ups and downs, to give us that peace within that storm, knowing that you are God. We may not understand the ups and downs of this life. All we know that you're with us. And we cling to you. We'll find that joy and that peace within every ups and downs that we will experience in this life. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the day.